for you this morning. And it's this. Share with another person, and so there's coffee at the back, coffee on the side. As you go and grab a coffee or a cup of tea, share with another person something you're really good at and something you're not so good at. And it does tie into what we're going to do in the teaching. And you don't have to feel like you're bragging, but it's okay to say, I'm good at this or I'm not good at that. And enjoy that conversation. Always mindful of the fact that if there's someone you don't recognize, please introduce yourself. It's really important that we experience the welcome of God through one another. And so I'll call you back in about 5 or 6 minutes. Thank you. The passage we're going to look at this morning is from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verse 14 to 21. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 21. And if you can turn in your Bibles there or on your phone or your tablet as we read this together. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 to 21. So that I don't forget, the Habitat for Humanity meeting is at CASA on Wadham's Way. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's important to see in verse 14, it says, then Peter stood up with the 11. Now, I stressed this last week, but I need to stress it to you again. Less than 2 months earlier, Peter had denied Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. But after his resurrection at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had not only forgiven Peter, he'd restored Peter, and he'd recommissioned Peter. As they walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee 3 times, Jesus had pressed Peter, do you love me? And 3 times, Peter had affirmed, yes, Lord, you know I do. And 3 times, Jesus then said to him and gave him a task that he was to serve others on behalf of Jesus. Now, after the Holy Spirit clothed Peter with power from heaven, we see Peter not only openly identifying himself as a follower of Jesus, because he stood up in front of that great crowd of thousands, but he boldly spoke to God-fearing Jews from every nation that surrounded Israel. And through Peter, the Holy Spirit so worked that the people who listened were cut to the heart. That's what verse 37 says. Now, we're not going to jump there. That's for another week. But I want you to understand that as he spoke, it was so powerful an experience that people were cut to the heart. Now, in the original text, cut to the heart literally means severely troubled and made sorrowful. See, the Holy Spirit used the words spoken by Peter to convict those who listened, that what they were hearing was truth that demanded a response of them. And coupled with that conviction, there was this great remorse for their culpability in the death of Jesus. For some of them, I don't know how many of them, were present when Pilate asked the question, what should I do with this man? And you remember, there was a great crowd who called out, crucify him. That was what gripped their hearts, their culpability. Now, before Peter spoke to them, their question had been, what does this mean? And that had to do with the sound of the violent wind that they had heard, and then hearing that group of 120 individuals speaking in languages they had not learned, but speaking of the wonders of God. And so the crowd, when they gathered, asked, what does this mean? But after listening to Peter preach, this was their question: what shall we do? See, that's the evidence of conviction that gripped them. They'd heard truth that demanded a response of them. And we will see in future weeks that Peter urged that great crowd, take hold of God's salvation. He pleaded with them, believe in, receive Jesus, the Messiah, as their Lord. And as Joel says, he used the words of the prophet Joel that we just read in verse 21. He urged them, call on the name of the Lord. Now, the point Luke doesn't make is that on the day of Pentecost, Peter suddenly found his mojo. Or that, you know, Peter dug deep into himself and all of a sudden managed to access an ability that he always had, but he never used. Up until that day, you need to appreciate that, as I do, it had always been Jesus, not Peter, who did the teaching. Whenever they traveled those 3.5 years, Jesus always spoke, not the 12. It was Jesus who called people to come near to God. It was Jesus who stood up in front of the thousands and taught so compellingly. And now we see, because he'd been clothed with power from heaven, Peter standing up with the 11 and speaking as he did because the Holy Spirit enabled him to do so. Now, we've taken particular note of Peter, but I want you to not miss this. There's another important emphasis it made. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11. And the rest of the 120 were there as well. And you see, the Holy Spirit works through a community of believers. He brings our lives together so that we might fulfill his purposes together. Erin McManus wrote this: we have confused a personal faith with an individualized faith. And when we are baptized into Jesus Christ, both when we receive him into our life and the Spirit comes to live within us and causes a new nature to be born in us, we're baptized into the Holy Spirit. And as we're baptized into Christ through the Spirit, he also joins us to his body, the body of Christ, made up of all those around the world who follow Jesus Christ. Now, in saying that, I don't want to downplay the impact a single life devoted to Jesus Christ can have. Because it's true, one person can make a difference. And we love those kind of stories, whether we read them, you know, of those who are in the faith or even those in our culture and other cultures where one person can make a difference. But I want you to understand that when the Holy Spirit came, it was to draw together a community of people who would walk in step with him as they pursued after Jesus, and he would use that community in remarkable ways. See, God's Spirit moves us to places we never imagined. And when I use that us, I'm not speaking God moves each one of us. He moves us as a community to places we never imagined at just the right moment in order to intersect our lives with those he's searching for. See, without the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we just can't follow Jesus and live like he lived. It's impossible to do so. Without the Holy Spirit's help, we cannot live and serve together as the body of Jesus Christ. We can be an organization and we could be an institution, but not the church of Jesus, unless the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. Without the Holy Spirit's presence within us, without him teaching us and putting God's words into our mouths, we will not be able to speak in a compelling way to individuals whom God brings into our lives. I believe this is what Jesus meant when he said the night before his death, around the table as he shared the Passover meal with his followers, he said to them, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he's not meaning we can't do anything. But when it comes to spiritual work, the church advancing, pushing back darkness, advancing the kingdom of God, sharing the good news of Jesus in a way that results in people's life being transformed, apart from Jesus, we can't do that. We cannot do anything. Some publishers of the Bible, depending on, you know, the particular Bible you have, the size of it, the format of it, some Bible publishers have entitled Acts as the Acts of the Apostle. I want to suggest to you, I think there's a more accurate rendering. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through Jesus' people. That's what the book is about. What the Holy Spirit did through the people who followed Jesus. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, 13, Paul, who was another of the apostles, he wrote, I can do everything. Now, if that sentence had ended there, Paul would have just contradicted Jesus. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says, I can do everything. But the rest of the verse goes like this. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Do you see the difference that it brings? And that's why I believe Paul also wrote to the church in Colossae in Colossians 1:29, and he said this, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Paul worked hard. Nobody would contest that. His attitude was not that God would do it all, but neither did he operate as if everything depended on him. See, what Paul struggled with here as he wrote this particular verse, moved by the Spirit to do so, is that he was endeavoring to learn and to practice how to mesh his abilities with the powerful energy of the Holy Spirit. It was the same for Peter. That's what he also learned. And so the first part of Acts will be a lot of focus on Peter. And then it will shift and it will tell us more and more of the story of Paul. I would say to you, if Jesus can use a Peter and a Paul, and remember who they were before they came to him, Peter denies Jesus, Paul persecutes the church. If he can use a Peter and a Paul, he can use you and me. And so I, as we press into this just a little bit further, I want to say this, that the mantra of this local church is not, we can do everything. You know, we're not a feel-good kind of group. We're, yes, you can do anything. We're not a people whose confidence is in ourselves. Our mantra is, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. We're a people whose confidence is in our great God. This is why one of the values of the church that we keep talking about is big faith. Now, remember the story when Peter crawled over the side of the boat, walked on water toward Jesus, and then began to sink. Do you remember what Jesus said to him when he had to rescue Peter and then walk back to the boat? Now, in the culture in which we live, we've got, good on you, Peter. You got out of the boat. That's so amazing. And you took 10 steps. Ah, good job. Yeah, you say, but don't focus on the negative. You did it. Oh, way to go, man. Do you know what Jesus said when he got back into the boat? You have little faith. Why did you doubt me? And there was another time when a similar situation had to do with confidence in Jesus, and he said to the whole group of them, you of little faith. Do you also remember what Jesus said about this centurion who pleaded with him to heal his servant, and Jesus said, I'll go with you. He said, oh, no, you don't need to. Just say the word. I'm a man of authority. I understand what it is. You just have to say it. It will happen. And Jesus said about this man, Luke chapter 7, verse 9, Jesus was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in Israel. And so he spoke to the disciples and said, you have little faith. And he said to the centurion, great faith that you have. Now I know sometimes we'll go to that verse, a faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. And that's true. Jesus said it. Don't dispute that. However, Jesus' words, his final words to his church was not to move a mountain, but to change the world. And God is a God of creativity, imagination, and beauty. And he said through Joel that in the last days, through his Spirit, he would place into the minds and hearts of his people prophetic words, dreams, and visions of what he intends to do. And we read that. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. and then detailed what would take place. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul wrote to the church, picking up on this theme, said, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God, by his power, may bring to fruition what? Your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul, as he writes to them, he's speaking of the way in which their faith and their acts of goodness would magnify the name of Jesus. What I would say to you is I believe God gives to his church God-sized dreams that burn within the hearts of his people. And along with those dreams, he also gives, as we just read to the letter at church at Colossae, the supernatural, dynamic, powerful equipment and enabling of the Holy Spirit to bring those dreams to reality. So let me ask you this. What dreams has God put into your heart? What are the things that come to your mind when you think of our city and Souk and this church? When we were in Columbia, one of the things I said to Megan, we did an outreach to youth, and there were 70 youth that packed into the church, El Redil Sewer. And I said to Megan, "I see this in Souk." 70 youth crowding out whatever space we have for them. What dreams is God putting into your heart? See all those kids that walk out? I see double that number. I see us having to build a youth center because we run out of space on the side rooms and the porch. No place to put them. I see having to move to a double service because people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and we can't all get in here together at the same place. What dreams is God putting into your hearts? I see that garden continuing to be a source of blessing, and the story continues to grow around town that the people at Souk Baptist Church gladly give away not just over £1,000, but 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000 and 6,000 pounds of fresh fruit to our community and raising curiosity in the minds of people who don't know Jesus. Why would they do that? What dreams do you have? You see, we're not just saved from sin. We're saved to do great good. And our example is Jesus. For in Acts chapter 10, and sometime down the road in 2018, we'll get there. This is what was said about Jesus. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around, what? Doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That's what I believe the dreams that God puts into our hearts will be about. The doing of good that releases people from an empty way of life that doesn't include God. And all the while, God is with us, leading us and enabling us. And for the purpose, always, so that people will call on the name of the Lord. Now, I need to make an important qualifying statement. Timothy Keller said, "It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that saves you." And while Keller speaks specifically of saving faith, I believe his point is applicable to those who would be world changers. A church that is on the move with Jesus has its focus fixed upon their God and Savior, for whom nothing is impossible. And that's why I would then say to you this: our faith is to be great because our God is great. There is nothing he cannot do. Now, there are times, as Ephesians 6:13 says, that we're on the move with God when we'll need to stand our ground. But I also believe there are times when we're called to advance the kingdom of God. And I believe this with all my heart. We are entering into a season of taking ground, of moving forward, of seeing what God will do to bring people who are far from him into a relationship with him. That would have been a good time for an amen. The crowd would gather. I'm teasing with you. But am I? No. The crowd who had gathered was curious. And that's why they had asked the question in verse 12, what does this mean? And I believe that Jesus would have, love that flag too. Sorry, didn't get to that. But that sense, you know it, where you move the flag up and you take, this is ours, and this is ours, and this is ours. I believe that God would, through his followers, create curiosity in those who don't yet know God. And this curiosity would then lead them to ask questions like, what does this mean? And what should we do? Peter, who spoke that day, would later go on to write in his first epistle that when we place Jesus at the core of our lives and we live for him, we're to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the reason regarding the hope that we have, and we're to do so with gentleness and respect. So you and I are to live good lives. And coupled with that, we're to be ready to explain why we live good lives. This is what Peter did when he stood up, raised his voice, as it says here, so he could be heard. And I believe that with a smile on his face, Peter addressed those who suggested they were drunk. And it went something like this. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. We're not drunk. Really? No. And the way in which he talked and the way in which he stood confirmed that to be true, because his words were not slurred, nor did he stagger. But then quickly, Peter linked the scriptures to the phenomena that they had heard and they had seen. And the scripture Peter quoted from here, and as we read it from verse 17 to verse 21, this is a passage that God gave to the prophet Joel 850 years earlier. Now remember, as Peter quotes this, these were God-fearing Jews from every nation. They knew this passage. So as he quotes them, it's not, oh, I never heard this before. No, they knew. And what Peter was doing, he was using this passage to explain what they were seeing and they were hearing. Now, as it says there in verse 17, it says, in the last days, God says. Now, when Peter stood up and quoted that passage and announced that what you've seen is the proof from God, and Joel is describing it, what he is also saying, announcing that day, the last days have started. As it were, the clock began. Up until that moment, they had been living in a different era. But on that particular day, when he linked the passage in Joel to the phenomena seen, he said, the last days have begun. Historians often give descriptive titles to periods of time. They'll refer to the Middle Ages, and I think this has been an effort because it used to be called the Dark Ages. They'll talk about the Age of Reason. They'll talk about the Industrial Revolution. They'll talk about the Technological Age and the Postmodern Age. Some of these ages have come and gone. Middle Ages, Age of Reason, Industrial Revolution. We're still in the technological age and the postmodern age. And Rabbi Zacharias says we've even moved into an era called post-truth. Joel, as he mentioned about the last day, you and I are able to see that while some of these ages have come and gone, we're still living in the time described by God as the last days. The last 2,000 years, we have been in the last days. Now, Joel also, at verse 20, he spoke of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, is this day different than the last days? Yes. Do we know anything more of this day? Yes. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says there that Jesus was taken up before their eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. And even though after they couldn't see him, they kept looking up in the sky. And as they did, verse 11 goes on and says that two men dressed in white stood among them and they said this, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. So what is the great and glorious day of the Lord? It's the day spoken of by those two angels. It's the day Jesus visibly returns to earth. And what will happen on that day? Paul was given insight through the Spirit in the letter he wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said this, and you can see in chapter 4, 16 and 17. the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And you need to understand there's an historical component to this, because it isn't saying that we're going to live in the clouds forever. In that particular time, when an emperor returned home victorious, people ran out to meet him and then came with him into the city. And the idea is that when Jesus appears, we will be transformed in an instant. Our lives will be changed. New bodies will be given to us. And we will come with Jesus as he comes to the earth. This is what will happen on the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, this day will impact people differently. For some, as the letter to Titus in chapter 2, 13 says, when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ is revealed, it'll be a wonderful day because all longing and hope will be fulfilled. But as Paul would say to the Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 10, for others it's going to be a terrifying day because on that day, Jesus will make right everything that's gone wrong. Every injustice will be put right. Every offense that slipped under the radar will be dealt with. He will make everything right. And it will be a terrifying day for those who practice evil. Now, we've talked to the disciples, those titles of different ages. So the defining characteristic of the age of reason would be what? Does anyone know? Want to take a guess? The age of reason? Reason. And the Industrial Revolution? Industry. And the technological age?
Technology.
From God's perspective, what is the defining feature of the last days? Opportunity. For one, verse 21 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. These are days of opportunity. This is the defining feature. And so we need to press into this a little bit further. You cannot change the past. What's done is done. But that's not the case with the future. This passage tells us the destinies of people can be changed. And not just their destiny in this life, but also in the life that follows death. And it can be changed by, as verse 21 says, calling on the name of the Lord. Someone has said this, I don't know who it was, but the greatest tragedy of life is to die without ever having really lived. I would say to you there's an even greater tragedy. It's to have lived and then died without ever having known God. That's the great tragedy. And since the day of Pentecost, since the day Peter stood up and preached this, and the last days began, God's invitation to humans has been, in every culture, in every generation, come to me, call on me. Now, in the words of Tom Wright, this invitation is inclusive. There's no category of people left out. Men and women, all ages, all social classes, they are invited to come. And this is what Peter assured the crowd as he spoke to them. He said, all people. God's Spirit will be poured out on all people. He spoke of sons and daughters. He spoke of young men. He spoke of old women. He spoke of men and women. The invitation was inclusive in that it went out to everyone. But the invitation is also focused. It's focused on Jesus. And Jesus himself said in John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there would be many that would want to turn that and say, Jesus is a way, and Jesus is a truth, and Jesus is a life. And that's not what he said. Jesus made this bold claim, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to the Father except through him. John 3:16 goes and says that God so loved, not just the Jews, God so loved what? The world. And that's why he gave his one and only son, Jesus, as the sacrifice to bring the world back home to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. The closing words of the book of Revelation say this. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Do you see, there's no qualification saying who can come. It just says, come. And the assumption is, come to Jesus. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And God said through the prophet Joel, words which Peter echoed, those who call on the Lord will be saved. Come and call on the Lord, and you will be saved. Now, as I said, when Jesus returns, he'll make everything right. He'll deal with injustice. He'll banish to a place of no influence all evil and evildoers. At his return, the last days will end. And he will inaugurate the time of the new heavens and the new earth. But until that glorious day of Jesus when he appears, in this present day, through his church, Jesus is active, rescuing all who call on his name. And so I would say to you, these are days of opportunity. Opportunity to come to Jesus and be saved. Now, if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you a question. Is there any reason why you can't receive him today? Is there anything holding you back from being able to say yes to him? And if you go, no, then I would urge you, like Peter urged, come to Jesus today. Even as we're singing the closing song, and I'm going to sit here at the front, come up and slip beside me. Or as we wrap things up, come and slip in beside me and say, yeah, I want to receive Jesus today. These are days of opportunity. But I also want to say that these are also days of opportunity to partner with Jesus in changing the world. And you and I need to grab a hold of this incredible trust that's been given to us because of Jesus and the trust that he has in us to partner with him to change the world. And I come back to this. What dreams is God putting into your hearts? I want to tell you, we need some good men to work with the teens of this church. I want to tell you about my youth sponsor. His name was Ross Britton. And he was in my life from the time that I began to follow Jesus at age 14, all through my teen years. He got me a job, and I'd ride with him to work every Saturday, ride home with him every Saturday. I'd have questions, and I could drop around to Ross's house, and he always had time for me. He made a huge difference in my life. And his wife, Barb, did the same thing with many of the girls in our group. We need some good men who sense the dream that God's putting in their heart to influence teenagers. We have some amazing women who are already working in Sync. There's Christy and Kier and now Maddie and Marianne have been working there as well. Wonderful, gifted women. But we need some good men who will catch the dream of what could happen. I love when you see these kids go out. Doesn't that warm your heart to see these little ones? I had some amazing teachers when I was a kid that influenced and shaped my life. See, we're not babysitting when we send these kids out. You know, the people, they're not out there desperate going, when will Rick be done? These kids are driving me crazy. They're teaching them about Jesus. They're loving them. And that team needs some strengthening. Now, you will notice there are two men that go out with the women, and we need more women. But here, we also need men to step up and be influencers. I want to tell you something, that in the age in which you and I live, the demonic is committed to destroying the lives of children and teens. There has never been a time where they are pressing hard to confuse these kids, to confuse them with who they are, the identity of who they are, and opportunities that would take them to ruin their life. And the reason the demonic knows this is if you can mess up a person in their child years or their teen years, you have a good potential you can mess them up into their adult years. Some of us who came to Jesus late life know exactly what I'm talking about. And we need those who would dream the possibility to stand in the gap and influence these kids to follow Jesus. When I talk about those two little babies, Solomon and Elijah, and then there was Ruth who was born this year as well, I just see these kids coming along who at a very tender age and from right into their teen years would be solid followers of Jesus Christ. I still dream there might be another movement of God's Spirit like happened in the 70s with the Jesus people, except now with our children and our youth. And I want to encourage you to dream those dreams. Yeah, it's nervy hanging out with kids and nervy with hanging out with teenagers. But if God's putting it into your heart to be an influencer, we need you to dream the dreams of the difference that you could make. The garden, we've had an amazing first year. And all kinds of things that had to do with figured it out, and I know we're well over 1,000 pounds that has been produced, and next year the potential is much more. We come to the understanding the field wasn't a great producer. Something's wrong with the soil. But we're going to build boxes and fill that in. And some of you may dream the dream of blessing this city with a great abundance of fresh fruit and vegetables. And you might say, yeah, I can be a part of this. This is something I can do for good in our community. The same thing with life groups. They're additional. We don't have enough life group leaders for everyone to be in the group. Many of the things you'll read says full. After 12 people, you just can't function in a group. Some of you may be dreaming the dream of where, oh, I could do that, because God puts it in your heart. We have two empty spots on the board, Compassion and Connecting Ministries. We're not just going to put somebody at the warm body. There needs to be a sense of calling. This is what God would have me to do. But we're looking for you to join the team. The board, we so enjoy working together. Whatever you've heard of what the board has been like or in other churches, we have a blast when we get together every month. We love each other. We like each other even. And we laugh together as we work together. And some of you might say, yeah, God's calling me. I could see myself plugging into Compassion Ministries or giving leadership in Connecting Ministry. See, if God puts that dream in your heart, then pursue it. Because as Joel said, and as Peter reiterated, God's people will be known dreaming the dreams of God. And the Spirit is given to enable us to live that out. See, the call in this church is beyond ourselves. We're called to be a catalyst for a spiritual awakening in Sioux. And it's up to us, it is impossible to do. But not so when the Holy Spirit clothes us with his presence and power and he makes his home in our lives. So thank you, God, for this passage of Scripture, an ancient prophecy spoken through Joel that described what you would do when the last days began. You would pour out your Spirit on all those who would come to Jesus Christ. And the defining feature of these last days is opportunity. Opportunity for people who don't know you to come into relationship with you as they would call on your name to be saved, to believe, to receive Jesus. Opportunity for your church to step out and to act upon the dreams that you're placing into our hearts of what this town could be like when Jesus influences and changes people's lives. So give us the courage, but also grow our faith that it would be great, knowing that our God, with whom nothing is impossible, is the one who goes ahead of us and leads us. And so we are excited to see the ground that will be taken in these next years ahead. And all for the glory of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. The blessing is based on Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace, who raised Jesus from the dead, equip you with all you need for doing his will. And may he produce in you, through the power of his Spirit, every good thing that is pleasing to him. God bless you as you head into a new week. It's been good to have been together.